When we talk about laying foundations, we are talking about these six, seven things, and I'm going to explain it to you. We have to see this, that Jesus Christ is the anointed one, the bedrock of everything we do and say and believe. And when we look at this, we look at repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptism. Some of your scriptures will say of washings, not singular, plural. And so there's a number of washings, but we're going to focus on over two different weeks, water and Holy Spirit baptism. And then the doctrine of laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal security. Now, most people just stop there and go, no, there's only six foundations. We take it one step further and we say, no, there's seven. Six plus one is seven. Seven is the number of perfection. And so we're wanting to go on to perfection and to understand this, because again it says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, go on to maturity. That is the whole point of these six doctrines that we're going to look at. And we have to understand a little bit that in early church history, they came to grips and understood these six things, the seven things. And there was vitally important foundation doctrine of Jesus, not of anybody else, doctrine of Jesus. These are Jesus' doctrines that we can look at. They were the lifeblood for the church, for the new believers. In those days, I can guarantee you they never had, well, what is the value, vision and value of this church? Their vision and value were the six foundations. Their ethos was the six foundations. Their mission statement was the six foundations. And they knew it and understood it. Unfortunately, over the years, and especially through the dark ages, these things sort of like petered out with Peter. And no one really made much of it. As followers of Christ, we should be able to go. When we say, well, what are the foundations? Do you understand what repentance from dead works means? Do you understand what faith towards God means? Do you understand? Do you have a knowledge of baptisms? And the point of it is for us to mature in Christ Jesus, for us to go on to it. But during the 1500s, during the Reformation, Martin Luther brought a defining revelation of the repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and helped establish this doctrine all over again. In the 1600s to 1700s, there was an awakening to water baptism, and we have the Anabaptists, when they took it a step further into a believer's baptism and not child's baptism. So we have to understand that because you were christened or baptized as a baby, that doesn't count. It means your parents perfectly dedicated you to God, but baptism in water is a believer's baptism, and we'll talk about that. 1800 to 1900s, the recovery of the truth of baptism in the Holy Spirit, where the establishment of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements brought life to this vital doctrine, understanding. You know, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, you receive Him at salvation. And some people say, okay, that's it, that's enough. And we're going to talk about it and say, no, no, it's not enough. Because there's being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then there is the infillings of the Holy Spirit, plural, more than one. Then 1950s onwards, there was a deeper understanding, emergence of the doctrine of laying on of hands with the latter rain movement and what that all means. And then 1950 onwards, a deeper understanding of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment and perfection, and unto maturity, which is still maturing in the church. Amen? The deal is, though, without settling these foundation doctrines of Jesus in our hearts, without understanding these basic or elementary, as Scripture says, of Christ, we cannot go on to maturity. And that's why people don't know, well, do I have assurance of salvation? Well, do you? Yeah, well, we should all be going. That's like when we say, I want everybody everywhere to raise holy hands. Have you got holy hands? And everyone should go, yeah, of course I have. But we go, I'm not so sure. And hopefully when we understand and grasp the foundation doctrines of Jesus, we will go, absolutely. When the writer of the Hebrews says, let us leave the elementary doctrine, we have to understand in the Greek, he doesn't mean actually leave them alone. Let's don't talk about them because we're done. No, what it means is that let's leave them, not abandon them, because we can never, ever stop discussing them, talking about them, encouraging, teaching about them for us to grow on and mature. Because if you never had these six basic foundations, you can't get to number seven. And that's why we're running around. Haven't we been around this mountain before? Yeah, we have. And the building blocks established in your theology. And I know some people, when they think doctrine and theology, their eyes get wide and they, oh, I don't know about that stuff. Well, after the next couple of weeks, you're going to go, I'm a bit of a theologian now. I'm okay. For us to get there, let's give some context. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5, reading from verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And here we say, and being made perfect, who? Being made Jesus, being made perfect in the flesh, have fulfilled, as we heard 2 weeks ago, fulfilled all of the law, all 613 of them. And that means the Ten Commandments as well, if you didn't get that. He was made perfect, and he is the only eternal high priest that we have. The only eternal apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, high priest. He is the only one. He is the only one that leads us into salvation. He is the only one who paid the price for us for salvation. He is the only one who takes us and leads us. And he sent another parakletos, another helper to help us, Holy Spirit that came. And he's the only one who can lead us into the first step of repentance from dead works and lead us into perfection in time. Verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, as I said, context. They're writing to the Hebrews, so which means that these were Jewish converts who'd come in to know the revelation of Jesus Christ in some shape or form. And here we have them, he's saying, I've got a lot to say about this. You guys have become spiritually deaf. You're not hearing it. I'm speaking, my mouth is moving, and all you're seeing is wah, 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 wah. It's not going in. It's not penetrating. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God, the foundation doctrines of Christ. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. How would you like to be part of the Hebrew church and receive this letter from the, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. A lot of people say it was Paul. Others just say the writer. How would you like to, for me to stand up, read this letter to you and go, you're deaf. You need milk. You're not ready for meat. You've become so dull of hearing. You're not listening. You're just a child. He's saying to the Hebrews here, basically, you're like babies. You need milk. You're not ready for meat. You should be, by now, you should be teachers of the word yourselves. You haven't got your ABCs right. Let me help you get your ABCs. You're not able to do the meaty stuff. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Question, when you hear this voice in your head and it tells you something, are you assured it's God's voice or is it, or you, I'm not so sure, it could be the devil's voice. The devil might be, I don't know. He told me, the Lord said I should do this and that sounds really bizarre and it's against his word. Hot tip. It's not God. The writer is saying, I want you to go on to maturity. That is our heart's cry. For us all to go on to maturity. Take hold of solid food. But to do this, you have to continually be practicing in this discernment and developing. You need to go to the gym and develop your spiritual powers so that you can know the voice of God. You know, part of John 10 was when the sheep know his voice. Yeah, that's God's voice. Oh, that's not God. We're not listening to that voice. That's not God speaking. Regular check-in with God, training, exercising, develop your spiritual muscle. And if I could say again, push the equip, that is a great time to come and have some of your muscle developed. That's why we make such a big deal about it. And some of you think, well, we make a big deal about reading God's word. We call this thing devotions. We make a big deal about it. We make a big deal about gathering to pray together. Once a month on a Sunday evening and 10 o'clock every Sunday morning is our prayer time, if you didn't get that. But we make a big deal about connect groups, being regular in church. Come this Sunday, miss two Sundays, come three Sundays, miss four Sundays. No, be regular. Connect groups, regular. Legends, Ignition, Elevate, Frontline, Sparkle, Beyond, Freedom Session. In the new year, we're going to do Alpha. And some of you think we just have all these programs to keep you busy. It's not. It's so we can grow together and mature into the men and women and young people and children that God has called us to be. That's why we do this stuff. So therefore, we come to Hebrews 6:1. We're just going to read it again. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. The writer has given this a list, if you like, of the ABCs for us to step into the more perfection, the maturity of God, of His, the progressive steps to perfection and maturity. Once we have these doctrines embedded in our DNA, we cannot be shaken. People cannot come with all silly kinds of doctrines and thoughts and ideas and televangelists and you walk away going, oh, I don't know if there was of God or not. No, you'll go, no. I know this, I understand this, this is in my DNA. And this is, please, hear my heart. I know we've given it as a list, a stairway to heaven, if you notice that. But this is not a list. It's foundational building blocks of who we are in Christ Jesus. We start with the repentance of dead works, encouraging the Jewish converters. And what are the conversion people saying to them? Don't even, because the Judaizers were coming in and they were, oh no, you need to still be circumcised, you still need to do this and don't eat this food and don't eat that food. And the writer is saying, do not go back under the Levitical priesthood. Don't go back to sacrifices and dead works. Stop it. What is, if you go, we'll read later in Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. These new converts were being drawn back into the do's of life when Jesus had already come and said, it is finished, it is done. It's not because of who we are, of what we've done and how smart we are. It's because of what Jesus has done in our lives and his imputed righteousness to us. And then verse 6:3, and this we will do if God permits. This is almost like God's grace upon us if God allows. Now, God wants it to happen, but what the writer is saying, translated, is I'm unable to do this on my own. Holy Spirit, please help me. And that's our cry this morning. Should be, Holy Spirit, help me to understand this stuff. Help me to get this into my heart. Why? So that we can be better witnesses. So when people say, well, what does this mean? You go, oh, that's easy. This is what it means. In verse 4, lengthy little piece here, says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land, and he gives an example, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. For if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, though I'm telling you this harsh, hard truth, yet in your case, beloved, letter to the Hebrews, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Now, I don't want to throw in a little thing, a side thing, because we need to understand that there is a difference between backsliding and apostasy. Now, backsliding is failure in testimony and practical Christian living, resulting in a believer walking in a way dishonoring to the Lord. For such, sad as it is, for those to backslide, there is a road open to restoration by true repentance and confession. So this is not talking, this passage is not talking about if you backslide. It means, because Peter backslid. What? The great apostle Peter, how can he even backslide? No, he did. He denied Christ. I don't know that guy. But weren't you? No, I wasn't with him. I wasn't there. And his next words were what? Let's go fishing. I'm going fishing. And he took a whole bunch of guys back with him. And then he went fishing. And Jesus sat on the beach and he made a little fire. And he cooked some bread and some fish and broke it. And then Peter came. And then we have this. Peter, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know, feed my sheep. We know the story. And so he was brought back to repentance. Now, apostasy, on the other hand, is far more serious. For that, there is no road to recovery, and that's what the Hebrew Scripture is talking about here. There's no road to recovery and restoration. An apostate is doomed to be bound forever in his sins, both in this world and in that next. And so we need to be careful. But the context here, that the Jews had got this foundation, they understood this stuff. They understood the doctrine of Christ. Now we're in danger of walking away. And the writer was so enamored with them not to do that, that he writes this piece to them and he reveals them. But he encourages them in the faith. And he says to them, no, my beloved, in your case, we feel sure about one thing, that these things have belonged to salvation. He's saying that if we simply... And for us today, if we just simply review this and go, oh, yeah, great teaching, that's wonderful. And we don't embed them into our hearts and our DNAs, they are useless. They are unhelpful. He says, we become dull of hearing. Well, he says, you become dull of hearing. You need milk. You're a child. You're not ready for the... He says, but guess what? I'm going to do a radical surgery on your hearts. And I'm going to do radical help for you to actually step into and stay the course and not become apostates. I'm going to help you to move forward into perfection and maturity. And then when Paul writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:14, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. What powerful metaphor and analogy that he's drawing here. Paul is exhorting young Timothy to using these powerful military terms of a pillar and a buttress. Christ's church is a pillar and a buttress. If we read in Ephesians 3:10, it says, now through the church, the manifold wisdom. Not through... Some were called, some were sent, some just took a microphone and went. Not through that. Through the church. We are the church, the called out one, the ecclesia that God is calling for us. And when we dig down, as we're going to over the next couple of weeks, into these doctrines, we will know how, as followers of Christ, we will have assurance of salvation and how in every action should be. Now the burning question is, what is doctrine? Doctrine means simply a teaching or teaching instruction in a system of belief. Doctrine defines the parameters of our belief system for us. The teachings that are received and believed, or believed and received, practiced and obeyed, and they will determine, when you understand the doctrine of what you believe, it'll determine your character of what you are. It will determine your actions and what you do. It will determine your destiny of where you go, because we will be more knowledgeable of the things of God. So then the question must be asked, then why is doctrine so important? Let me just say, this is what J.C. Ryle says. Doctrine is useless if it's not accompanied by a holy life. It is worse than useless. It does positive harm. Something of the image of Christ must be seen and observed by others in our private life and habits and character and doingsThat's what J.C. Ryle says about it. And this is, for me, this is a little bit of humor because this is really deep stuff. This is a Forrest Gump moment, my mama says. My mama always used to say, if you don't believe in something, you will fall for anything. And we can't be wishy-washy about what we believe. So Scripture classifies, why is doctrine so important? Scripture classifies doctrines into this doctrine of God, doctrine of man, doctrine of Christ, doctrine of angels, doctrine of demons. There's a whole bunch of doctrines that go on. Doctrine of the apostles, etc., etc. But all doctrine comes from two sources. God or Satan. It's not like this is a halfway in between doctrine. No, no. Truth or error. It's either true or it's not true. Light or darkness. The channel might be different, but the source will always remain the same. And so we have to understand that the Satan, the father of lies. And we have to understand, again, we are in the last days. I know somebody told you that, but we yesterday, today, we are closer to the Lord Jesus returning than we were yesterday. And I know we've been in the last days for like 2,000 years. I mean, when is the last days? Well, we're in the last days. Just work with that. And the devil is kicking hard. Kick your feet off from under you. And he's trying to feed you erroneous doctrine. And you just have to go and Google and read stuff and watch people on the TV and listen to some of the stuff they see. If you don't know these six steps, you're going to go, yeah, no, that sounds okay. Yeah, that's feasible. And we go, no, it's not. The Bible says, what does God's word say? What does the doctrine of Jesus Christ say? And if we don't know that, we go, oh, okay. We're just like more guinea pigs waiting for the factory, you know, on the wheel, going around and around. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who leads us into all truth and speaks to us, and again, through the spirits of the Son of God, it's a reminder of the lampstand, as I said, but I just thought I better not go there this morning. Old Testament is a lot of type and shadow leading us to Jesus in the New Testament and to His Word and His Spirit and the fullness and perfection of God and what He has called us to be. So here's a couple of things. Doctrine, number one, must be sound. And I've just thought for this section, I'm going to just let Scripture speak for itself instead of me trying to explain it all. Because often that's just the best way. Doctrine must be sound. Can't be flaky. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, humanism, hedonism, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Pastor, will I really go to hell if I don't give my life to Jesus? Yeah, you will. Well, maybe not. Is God such a loving God? Now, I'm just making, when I talk to you like that, I'm making God out to be a liar. Because He is God, and He is loving, and He is the judge, and He is justice all in the same. Titus 1:9, He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that He may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Well, how can you tell me I'm wrong? Well, the Bible says this, and you're saying that. Help me. 2 Timothy 1:3, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I hope I said that. Number two, doctrine must be pure. Job's contention with his friend, Job 11:4, for you say, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in God's eyes. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for us to declare? The doctrine that I've been taught is pure and I'm clean in God's eyes. Number three, doctrine must be scriptural. We can't make it up. There is only one authority and that is His word. His Rhema word and His Logos word. That is the only authority we have. Not God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and Bob Brown. No. Doctrine must be scriptural. 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. Not some of it, all of it. All 66 books of the Bible, all of it. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Number three, doctrine must be obeyed. I like this piece, and I like that piece. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Doctrine will determine your character. Character is who you are. Reputation is what other people think you are. 1 Timothy 4:16. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the word of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Number six, doctrine affects fellowship. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves. And I don't think we've touched the surface of devoted themselves. I know a friend of mine told me about a pastor who preached on the word devoted for 8 months. I know you probably don't have the capacity for that, and I certainly don't. But they devoted themselves. Consider, what has devoted themselves to? Is it I get a choice in this thing? Or no, I'm all in. Kevin preached amazing words some time back, all in. Tyrone last year when he was here preached all in. Are we all in? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Four pillars of foundation of what they devoted themselves to. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Number seven, doctrine determines destiny. What and who you believe will affect your destiny. You can be sincere about something, but you can also be sincerely wrong. Scripture talks about it. They were zealous, but they were zealously wrong. And so 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Our destiny, I'll just do this today and then for the rest of the time, we're just going, no. We wait. Be patient. God is working. Amazing song, Waymaker. Last points I've got to make here is how do I become a good student of doctrine? The point of doctrine is not merely theory. This is not going to be a session in theory. Well, if I just hear it and I listen, doctrine is meant to be living and active. When I have these doctrines and I have them in my DNA, then they're not just a checklist for me. It's how I do, how I live. How's my character being developed in this? And number one, because of what he wrote, number one, by spiritual hearing. Hebrews 5, about this we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Holy Spirit, Lord, will you please increase my spiritual hearing? Let me hear with your heart, Lord. Let me hear what the words are being said. Let me hear in a new dimension. Those are of the Spirit cannot understand the things of the Spirit, Corinthians tells us. But we are people of the Spirit, so therefore we should understand the things of the Spirit. Revelation 3:22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Be astute when hearing the word through spiritual filters. Pay attention, take notes, sit up, sit forward. I got into trouble for saying this once before. I love MMA sport, except that all the good world championship fights are at like 1 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday night, well, Sunday morning. There is no way in true conscience I could come here going to bed at 1 o'clock and getting up at 5 to make sure my prep's all good, be half tired, half beaten down, half like, oh, gee, that was a great fight last night. That would be dishonoring to God, dishonoring to myself, and to dishonoring you. So hence, I don't do that anymore because I want to be awake. Lord, what are you saying? Father, help me. I love it when we come and we pray here And people pray prayers. And I think Kevin's word this morning was like, this is a kairos moment. This is a, what is the word you use, sir? A recalibrating moment. And this series, I promise you, is going to be a recalibrating series for you. Number two, spiritual experience. Hebrews 6:15, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Patience is a great teacher. We can go to school to learn how to build a house. Actually, building the house is a totally different thing altogether. So we have to learn to experience that stuff and step out, you know, practice it. I don't know how it works in Canada. In South Africa, we have two modes of becoming a school teacher. One, you go to university and you get a BA and you're blah, blah, blah and in child education. And the second way is to go to a college for teachers training. So you don't get a degree, but you get a diploma. Except that when you do the degree in child education, you do study for 3 years, and then they send you out to a school to go and have a look and see what's going on in this classroom. In the education, the college education one, after your first 4 months, they send you to a school. And so you are, throughout your training time, you practicing in the classroom with kids. Can you imagine studying for 3 years to be a school teacher because you think that is so cool, and you get there and you go, oh my word, I hate these people. I don't like this job. This was a, mom and dad, why did you make me do this? Meanwhile, if you went, you could like, oh, after the first 6 months go, man, I'm happy for you people. I'm not doing this. I had the privilege of maturing, I guess. I'm still maturing. Please don't hear me. I've arrived there. In a church that before I was even on any leadership team said to me, they recognized somebody, said, Mark, do you want to go and preach in this church down the road? I was like, yeah. Well, down the road meant 2 hours away. And I arrived there and there were 8 people in the church, and it was in an abandoned chicken run that they cleaned out. For those that are South African, it was a Hoenhoek Kerk, which means a chicken-run church. That's what we called it. And we went there, and they said, well, I'll call. And I said, well, what do I do? They said, well, can you play guitar? I said, yeah, believe it or not, I can. They said, okay, you need to lead the worship. You need to help put out the chairs. You need to take up the offering. You need to preach, and then you need to shake the people's hands at the door. I was like, oh, okay. So that's what I used to do for 3 years. Some of the pastors in the church said, no, we're not going there. It's like 2 hours away, and there's 8 people in the church. And the vast majority of them are in their 70s and 80s. And I was this like energizer bunny, because this is what I knew God was calling me to. I didn't have any position. I didn't have any title. I was just like, yes, Lord, use me. And he said, okay, you. The first time we went down to, I must tell you this, the first time we went down, after the meeting though, 5 of the other pastors had been down to preach in the church. And the church just didn't seem, after 3 months, to be going anywhere. So they decided that whatever the word I brought when I went down there was going to decide whether they closed the church or carried on. I'm so grateful that they kept their mouths quiet until after I'd preached. Because then they told me afterwards, I was like, oh, okay. And on the way home, God spoke to me, and I was so afraid I had to pull the car over to the side of the road and got out of the car. She said, what are you doing? I said, babes, I think I'm going to throw up. The fear of God hit me in such a way. And praise God, I don't know so much about what I said, but just maybe our heart towards them, that they decided to continue. And that church became a vibrant church in that area. Never, ever despise the days of small beginnings. Anyway, I don't know what the point, what was that? Spiritual experience. We need some of those experiences. We need to step in, step out the boat moments. You remember, step out the boat? You remember that in the beginning of the year? Be courageous. Last one, number three, spiritual exercise. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we who have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Our soul is made up of 5 senses: seeing, hearing, tasting, smell, and feeling. And I know we've said we don't all just go on feelings, but we have to exercise, experience, and take hold of our spiritual senses in the same way, and for us to develop our spiritual muscle in seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, doing. We got to go, Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, what are you saying today? Or just like, oh, well, that seems a good idea. I'll just do that. And then afterwards we know, Pastor, help. Oh, we got to get to Jesus first and Pastor afterwards. Amen? But over the next couple of weeks, we want to look at these six steps and the seventh, going on to maturity. And I hope they will be helpful to you, that we go forward and go into maturity, and that we can understand what it is that God is saying to us. Let us have ears to hear. Let us be like the writer said, come on, you might think, well, I'm still on milk. We're going, stop it, let's get on to meat. Let's eat, let's grow up, let's mature, let's get on to the things. And we're all in a different phase of our Christian walk and our maturity and our growing. I know that. We're going to have a wonderful time as we go forward in this series. Help us all along to move in things of God. Let's stand together, please. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord God, we declare that only you are God. And we declare, Lord God, that we love you. Father, we thank you for leading us into this doctrine, the foundation doctrines of Jesus. Holy Spirit, that each week as we come, Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. You would illuminate your word to us in a deeper and fresh way that we have never understood it before. Lord God, if we have any confusion about who I am or who we are in Christ, Lord, would you illuminate that? Bring us into a full revelation, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We love your word, Lord. We love your Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you bless us? Let your face shine upon us as we leave today. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Bless you.